Yeah. Good morning, everyone. Is this too low or is this too high? They said I could raise this up as much as I want, so I thought we'd just have a puppet show. Suppose they don't like that. So. Mr. Elliott just passed out. Somebody can get him up. We're not really going to do a puppet show. I don't know if you've been listening for a theme during the feast, and maybe it's because I knew what I was going to speak on, and I've sort of found a theme. But there's a real theme, not just for this feast, but for all feasts, especially a Feast of Tabernacles, and that theme was one of harvest and reaping, reaping and the harvest, both back and forth. So let's start there today as we get going with the split sermon here today. Let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. I'm going to lower this down a little bit. There we go. Galatians 6. And I'm going to start in verse 7. And we'll just sort of get introduced to this concept that in God's festival plan, there's harvesting and there's reaping. And you see it all over the place when you really start looking at it. So Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6. And we'll start in verse 7. Do not be seduced. Now, that isn't what your Bible says, but the more accurate translation there is seduce. And I think it was Mr. Dick that mentioned, when you use a concordance and you look for the meaning of a word, you'll see sometimes it has several different words. And sometimes as you do that, you may see almost a theme subset within a theme. So when you look at the... In Genesis, there's the concept of seduction there. Satan seduced Eve with intellectual, think she could get this intellectual godly knowledge through disobedience. And so there was this seduction, and that ends up in being deceived. So you can really put here, and if you want to check your Vines Concordance, you'll see this, it could be reading this. Do not be seduced. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So sowing and reaping, harvest time. He will show, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will be Spirit reap everlasting life. Through the Spirit reap everlasting life. You see these agricultural terms, sowing and reaping, it's everywhere. And in our modern culture, sometimes we can read right over those things. You don't get the full implication of it. So anyway, let's go now to verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in the due season, so season from season, you will reap. There, see, it's here everywhere. So I hope when you go home or whatever, as you study, you look for this theme, sowing, reaping. These words all kind of come together. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So let's take a look here at some of the other aspects of what we've been talking about. Let's go to Genesis now. Let's go to the book of Genesis. Now, Mr. Budge, he spoke earlier in the feast, and he came up and he says he's going to send me positive vibes during the sermon. Oh, he's from California. What do you expect? No. We've known each other for, I don't know, 40 years or something. So we pick on each other whenever we get a chance. So Genesis 3, verse 2. Although I do feel some vibes coming up here. Maybe it's him. Genesis 3, verse 2. Genesis 3, verse 2. I've mentioned this, but let's take a look at this seduction. And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. It's interesting, in the earlier version of that, when God is talking to Adam, he didn't say that, but that's just some interesting thought. Maybe that's something she interjected, I don't know. Lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, and here's the seduction, because you can become like God. And the sad thing is you become like God by disobeying him. It's subtle, but not so subtle. For God knows, verse 5, that in the day that you eat of it, so God's lying to you, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that is true, but it's false because it was led to deceive. But if we look here at the same chapter, let's go now to the same chapter here, verse 21. So we're still in chapter 3, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord came and made tunics. This is after they were seduced by Satan, of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Isn't that what Satan said? You become like God? But see, it's subtle. One is to deceive, to seduce, and to disobedience to get what God has promised them. And the other one is you obey God and you receive these promises. But they're from God for us to reap. And again, reap and harvest. We'll get to that in just a minute. So he become like one of us, verse 22, to know good and evil. And lest now he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat of it forever. And we just sort of see the thought and then it stops. And it goes to another thought. So what happened? Well, they were removed from the garden. So this whole aspect here of seduction and sin is taking place, the reaping and sowing, let's kind of tie these things together if we can. First of all, there's several laws of harvest. I'm not going to cover all of them, but they are important, I think, for us to consider. First of all, we often directly or indirectly reap what we did not sow. Have you ever thought about that? You oftentimes will reap what you did not sow. Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians. There's a bad side to that aspect, but there's also the good side of this. Sometimes you reap what you did not sow. Crack babies. You know, that's sad. A baby's done nothing wrong. Mother was on drugs, crack. And then when the baby's born, the first thing they have to endure is withdrawal from a very, very potent. Well, that baby is reaping what it did not sow. But that's the bad side of that concept. But let's take a look at the good side of it. And we can grow from that. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Now, I was told I had till sundown. So just sit back, get comfortable. We're going to go for a ride. 1 Corinthians 3. You know, it is hard to give a split sermon when you're used to giving a sermon all the time. It's kind of like giving a first sermonette. My very first sermon, whatever that was, 30-something years ago, I had more notes than I could possibly use. Probably could still be giving that same sermon with all the notes. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who then is Apollos? But minister through whom you believe, and the Lord gave to each one. I, Paul said, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul didn't stay to see the fruits. He planted, and Apollos, and then later others would come along, and he would see their work produce fruits. Paul planted, but he didn't stay for that. So sometimes, and I think it's a good example of it, he planted, but he didn't stay to help watch the fruits grow, although he would write letters to them, and we share those letters here today in the scripture. But he's going about this whole theme here in Corinthians about when he says here, and I don't have time to get into that, but 1 Corinthians, he says, speak all the same thing, and normally we would say speak the same doctrine. Well, that's true, we want to do that, but that's really not the context of that verse. The context of that verse is speak the same thing. It's Christ who we follow, not Apollos, not Paul, not somebody here, not somebody there. Because what we tend to do then is we tend to say, based upon who we follow, is also a measure of our righteousness. And Paul says, that's not speaking the same mind. The same mind is we are all Christians in whom Christ lives, and that's what we should be single-minded about. And again, so with that in mind, let's just continue here. 1 Corinthians 3, and I started in verse 5. Now let's go to 7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So he's de-emphasizing himself. He has a function, yes. Apollos has a function, yes. But it doesn't all circle around them. And he says, we all have to speak the same thing and understand all we are is servants. We're not the cat's meow in righteousness. Well, most of you aren't, but some of us are. I shouldn't do that because you don't know my sick sense of humor yet. So he who plants, verse 8, and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building. So you see a field, this whole concept building again here. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. So that's that first concept. You may not always reap what you sow. But that was not really important to him. Of course, he wanted them to grow, but it wasn't an ego thing with him. He wanted to go where the gospel had never been preached. He's going to take that message, and others would back him up by preaching more, and the fruits would be there. But the last part of verse 10, last part of that sentence. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So that's the important thing here. So we see here that sometimes we reap what we don't sow. Now, in fall of the Roman Empire, the book I think we've all heard about, Edward Gibbons writes the following. What happened here to Rome? And see if it sounds familiar to our modern Western world. He wrote in his book, The Fall of the Roman Empire, Edward Gibbons wrote, the rapid increase in divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society, he says, is crumbling. Higher and higher taxes, and spending on public monies for free bread and circuses for the populace, the mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting and becoming more brutal. Now, just to back up there a little bit, the Romans loved to watch a bloodbath as the gladiators would go about it, and even our brothers and sisters in Christ would die in those arenas at times. But the origin of the gladiators really comes from the Greeks. And the Greeks would use a gladiatorial performance. It was a performance, not a bloodbath. It was a performance to remind the populace of popular generals, popular battles that had taken place. And so there wasn't any real killing. It was kind of like going to a movie, 300 BC, you know. But nonetheless, that's what it was. Well, then when the Romans absorbed all this, that's really how the gladiatorial functions started. But because they were degenerating, the people wanted more and more. So it wasn't good enough just to watch someone acting out a great battle with a great general or Caesar or whatever. They wanted more and more. To finally, it became a bloodbath. So you could just see the whole thing is just collapsing in on itself. And very, very sad to see that when it happens. Now, sometimes we reap the kind of, we reap what we sow, and we really pray for a crop failure. We don't want that to produce. We won't ask you for your crop failure prayers. You did such and such in your youth or whatever. And this is important for our young people. You can live your life, and hopefully you live your life as your parents will teach you and guide you. But remember, you can repent of something later. Okay, there was really a dumb young man, kind of looked like me, maybe 80 pounds lighter. Who said that? Anyway, and I remember making this incredibly brilliant statement. I want to make my mistakes just like everybody else. Okay. Well, guess what? Happened. So, but as you get older, you realize this isn't right. As you're young, you want to remember this. There's a young man, he doesn't mind me saying this. Young man, he's in his 40s. I remember Mr. Armstrong telling all the young men in the ministry, they were in their 60s. So, you know, when you're 90, 60s are young. So anyway, this young man grew up in the church, got real smart, decided he was going to need the church, And he's given this in a sermonette at home, so he doesn't, not breaking any confidences. Went into the drug world heavy for about 10, 15 years. And he tried to commit suicide when he finally got to the end of his rope. And he woke up in a ward for suicide victims and, you know, trying to, those who have not succeeded but tried to kill themselves. And he said he laid there in bed and he thought, what am I doing? I know where I need to be. I need to go back to church. He grew up in the church. And his brother, who was a genius too, wanted to go live a wild life. He had already started coming back, and he sat down with his brother and says, what are we doing? So they're both now back in the church. And the one fellow I mentioned, he's a deacon now and serves and serves and serves. He likes to do everything behind the scenes. He's not really one to be up front. But when he does give a sermonette, he's been forgiven those sins and all that's happened. He knows he has, but there's still a price he pays. He has to read his material. His mind has been sort of mushed by years of, you know, cocaine and this type of thing. And he can't just talk to us off the top of his head. He has to read it. Now, I don't like that when somebody reads their notes, but for him, you have to let him do it because he can't do it. And again, these are people that you don't know in a world long, long ago in a far, far, what are they, that Star Trek thing, a long time ago, that one. So just think of those words going up while I'm saying this. A young lady, this was a long time ago, she wanted a counsel, so we talked, and she'd been in the hippie movement back in the 60s, and they had a lot of orgies and this type of thing. And I'm not going to get into detail with that, you can imagine, but she still had nightmares from those experiences. She's repented. She's never gone back to that. She loves God, serves God every way she can. But she says, I can't get it out of my head. The point I'm trying to say to the young people and anybody else is that you can repent, but there is a cost. There is still a reaping. There's still a harvest that comes. And in that harvest, even though we would like just to have all the bad stuff taken away, no repercussions, I've repented, I don't have a venereal disease from the time I was wild. Well, maybe you still have that. But there's a cause and effect. Seeing all these different things. God does not take all of those away because there's a cause and effect. And he's always consistent in that. So think about that. As you're young and you're living your life, be careful because you will always have to live with the repercussions. You'll be forgiven. You repent. You'll be forgiven. You receive God's Spirit. But there are still times of repercussions. So don't think you know what you reap, you will sow. And that's a very important principle. Okay. The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin in Hebrews 3:13. Let's go there real briefly here. Hebrews 3. And I'm going to start in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You can, most of the time, it depends, so I'm going to try to be general. Most of the time, it will seem like you got away with the sin. Nobody knows. But you know, and God knows. And I've talked to young people who've had good relationships with their parents until they committed such a grievous sin that they knew would crush their parents if they knew about it. And that changed their relationship with that parent until repentance took place. I'm just trying to say to the young people, be careful. You've been offered wonderful truths here, a wonderful way of life. Take hold of it. You don't have to suffer. You know, God tell ancient Israel, why must you die, O Israel? You don't have to. You've been given all of these things. And no matter what your age, these things still are important to us. We will reap, another form of reaping and sowing, we will reap in a different season than we sow. I think childbearing is one of those. You know, you work with kids and you raise them, and then you have the joy. And that's where we're at now. Our three children are married. They all have, did I ever tell you I had granddaughters? Okay. Back home, they're tired of me talking about it. Because I'm one of those obnoxious grandparents. Hey, you want to see all the pictures of the universe with my kid in them? My granddaughter? No. Good. Here they are. So, okay. But when you raise children, and no one's perfect as parents or as children, and you see them marry, you see them with their mates and their little ones, it just doesn't get any better now. Your blessings are just unbelievable. So it's really wonderful to see that. So that's the good side of reaping. Not right now, but you reap, and then you sow, and then you reap later on. Childbearing is one of those things. Happy marriage, and that's another blessing we've had. So, you know, my wife and I just feel like we've just had our socks blessed off. That's not the right way to put it. But anyway, let's go now to Proverbs 22:8. Proverbs 22:8. Getting there. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, cause and effect. It may take a long time for that to happen, or it may happen shortly. It just depends. And the rod of his anger will fail. You know, he gets angry at the world, things aren't working out the way he wanted them to. And that's part of the process. God has cause and effect, or reap and harvest, because he loves us and he wants us to learn these principles. And there's no real compromising with that. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins, and there was no compromising with that. Sin came into the world, and it had to be paid for, and it had to be paid for by one who'd never sinned, and who was, you know, God in the flesh, and he had to pay that price for us. And we're glad, because we're part of that reaping and sowing of that principle here today. We are truly, truly blessed. I don't care what problems you had in your life, at this very moment, you are far more blessed than anybody else in the world, other than the others who know the things we know. We are blessed to know these things. I don't know if you know it or not. I don't really worry about it, because we know God's in charge. But right now in the world, we're in a de facto state of war with Russia. Have you ever heard? How many have heard that since we've been at the feast? Okay, and it's hardly covered, but boy, there's big troop movements going on in Europe. We lost the Philippines this week as well as a naval base. They're going to have to move out. China's moving in. Boy, things are happening. But that's okay. I mean, we don't have to panic. God's in charge. We know the overview of prophecy and so forth. But we are so blessed to know these truths. Never, never give them up. Let me read something here. It's from a book. I've got to get his name here. This is from a blog. And the blog writer starts this. And let's see, let's talk about reaping and sowing here. Reaping and sowing. Several years ago, Our Daily Bread, that's the title of the blog, carried an article by an anonymous author on the power of example. It would be worth our repeating it here. One day, as Junior was 14, he noticed his father wearing a happy grin as he came home from the office. His father said, "Got pinched for speeding today, but Jake down at the city hall got the ticket fixed for me," he said. When Junior was 15, so a year later, he was with his mother in the family car when she backed into a tree. The damage would be easily exceed $100. She said, "We'll say someone rammed into us when we were parked downtown, but they don't know who it was." And it says, "Then we'll collect the insurance for it." Now, kids watch and kids learn, don't they? When the boy was 16, he listened to his grandfather reminiscing about the good old days of rationing. World War II, those of you alive, remember the ration cards and all of that. And talk about the good old days of rationing when he made $100,000 in the black market car, with cars. That same night, Uncle John was bragging that on a good share of his business, he sent no bills and took no checks, just cash, so it couldn't be tracked. "Why be a sucker," he said, "and let those punks in the IRS department get all of my money," he said. When Junior was 18, his family pulled every possible string to get him into a paid scholarship at a coveted Ivy League college. They even lied about the money and the income that they made so that he could warrant financial assistance. When he had a rough time, scholastics, there we go, his upperclassmen sold him the answers to the calculus exam. Junior was caught and expelled. When he returned home, mother burst into hysterical weeping over the distress he had caused. "How could you have done this to us?" she sobbed. "This isn't the way we raised you." "Oh, yeah?" It is the way that he was raised. So the fruits came home. Did they ever know it? I don't know. Okay. So now let's go ahead and talk about, well, let's go to 1 Kings 5:5. 1 Kings 5. I have to say to all the other men who spoke, thank you for not stealing my scriptures. When you're a speaker, you need to speak towards the end. No, you can't have that one. But they got it. 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. 1 Kings, I don't know if I told you that. I may have had it wrong. So you have to know. You have to know what I mean, not what I say. That way you get it off. In the 18th year, I'm sorry, verse 5. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You remember the adultery of Bathsheba and then murdering his husband, her husband, and so forth. And there, so he repented of that. And from then on, he became what God says, a man after his own heart. But boy, did he reap a vicious harvest, didn't he? He was called to the carpet by the prophet. The child died, and there would be all these different curses that would go on. There's a cause and effect. And he said, well, boy, it seems kind of brutal that God was that tough with him, because we'll see here. I'm not going to turn to these verses. I'm just going to refer them to you. It's in 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, in that area. God says, you killed Uriah. The judgment is the sword will never depart from your house. Well, why is it such a severe punishment? He was king. And he did these terrible things. And by law, it would have been righteous to have him executed. But he repented when he was approached, and he repented. But there's still a penalty. And the older you are, the more you realize that, right? Okay. In chapter 12, verse 9 of 2 Samuel, and again, I'm not turning there, you took his wife, the judgment your wives will be taken before your eyes, chapter 12, verse 11. You did this secretly, 12:12. The judgment, your wives will be defiled openly before all Israel. You are going to have to reap what you sowed. I have forgiven you. And at that point, he became the man who served God with all his being. But he had to pay a horrendous price for it. He really did. All right, let's turn now to James 3:18. I'm feeling a little something over here by where Mr. Budge is. I'm not sure what he's doing there. James 3 and verse 18. And I'm going to start in verse 17, and we heard about this, I think it was yesterday or the day before. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But there's the other kind of wisdom, quote unquote, sort of a philosophy of life that Satan has, and we've heard about that. Then he says here, now the fruit. So there's a, this, we see the planting in the in verse 17, willing to yield. This is the wisdom from above, pure, peaceable. These are seeds, if you will, that are being planted. And then the reaping is mentioned in verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness, the reaping of righteousness sown in peace. See the reaping, sowing concept? It's everywhere in the Bible. By those who make peace. Cause and effect there. So you see these things. They're all over in the scripture. Now, let's go back for a moment here and go back to Luke 9:57. Reaping and sowing is everywhere. Mr. Kubik talked about that yesterday. If you're thinking about it, reaping, sowing all the time is brought up. Cause and effect. We used to talk about a lot of that in the church many years ago. Cause and effect. And God is unyielding in some of these things, and yet he's merciful beyond belief because he wants us to develop his character, his mind, his way of thinking. Okay, Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 57. I'm almost there. Luke 9. And verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Okay, a big statement. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said, again, is it the huge thing that he was looking for? No, I just need a place tonight to stay. The other guys, you know, I will climb Mount Everest. I'll do all these things for you. And he said, well, can you provide me a place to sleep? That's pretty simple and basic. And it wouldn't really make the other person look superior or righteous in that way. It's just a small thing. Just a small thing. And Jesus said, verse 59, and then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. These are excuses for not believing. These excuses for not following, better put, for not obeying him and following with him. And he said to another, first, allow me, he said, let me first go and bury my father. Then verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. He's drawing that principle. People who are unrepentant are dead in their trespasses and sins, as Paul said, unless they repent. Okay? And he says, so let the dead bury the dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. But they didn't. So these are just different things that different people in the parable would bring up. Now, let's go to Hebrews 5. You know, there's not much we can do about the harvest that we've already reaped. And if it's a good harvest, fantastic. We keep doing that. If it's not such a good harvest, you've repented, you're making changes in your life, and God knows that. That's why he's so patient with us. You know, God knows how we were raised. God knows the kind of parents we had. He knows everything about you. That's why he's so patient with us. He's so patient with us. See? I'll give you just one little example, and I won't say when or where or who. But we were in one of our assignments years ago, and this fellow was terribly hard on his kids. Ay, ay, ay. And so, and I won't get into details about that, but he was very, very rough on these kids. So I kind of called him aside and said, you know, this isn't the way you should be treating your kids. He said, really? He thought he was being a good parent. But he was reaping what he had sown in his life. He says, well, I'm not as bad as my father was. If he misbehaved, his father would put him in a gunny sack, close it up, beat him with a stick, and leave him outside all night. Well, what that man was doing to his children was light years better than the way he was treated. But he didn't know because he was reaping what was sown into his life. So the church helps us to start sowing different fruits. Probably a lot of you might have had some of that going on in your life. They didn't know. You know, all part of this cutoff world. So What can we do about last year's harvest? Not much. What can we do about next year's harvest? We're going to start a new year here. What can we do? That's really the thing we want to keep in mind. I'm not going to turn to these verses, but I'll refer them to you. John 15, verse 5, where Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. So, you have to understand, and this is a process of conversion. It takes time. And, well, I'll get to that in just a second, but it takes time. Without me, you can do nothing. It's going to take time for Christ to get through to you as an individual. Give yourself time to grow. Sometimes we fall right into a trap of Satan by saying, well, I'm not a very good Christian because I should be growing a whole lot more. Maybe so, maybe not. But the point is, it takes time to grow. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. It just takes a little more time. I'm not saying any of you are old dogs. If you are, well, okay. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. It's not you trying to be like Christ. It's us yielding to the Spirit of God and letting Christ live this experience through us, and we watch and submit to what he's doing in our lives. You can't be righteous. Only Christ in you can, and we watch that process. Be still and know that I am God. It's kind of what that tying that in. Listen to what you're being taught by the Holy Spirit and watch God work. Try to step out of it and kind of watch, okay, 10 years ago I had done blah, 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 but I know that's not what God wants me to do, and I'm just going to ask God, lead me at this moment. Take control of, I don't mean possession, but help me at this moment to just let you teach me about this experience. I think this is going to be a real shocker. Anybody here have health issues? Raise your hand. You got any health issues? Okay, now you're lying to me. So. Okay. I know as you get older, you just need to change your oil a little more often than you used to. But are you sick? Do you have a bad marriage? Whatever it may be. Don't ask, why am I going through this? Ask God, simply help me to step out of myself and watch what you will do through me and with me through this experience. But if you resent going through the experience, really what we're saying is, God, I've been a good Christian, and why am I going to have to go through all this foolishness? And if you feel that way, tell God you feel that way. You know, and I know I'm wrong, but I feel that way. And then just get quiet, and God will help you through this. God will help you through it. But he says here, what I've really been talking about is what we see in Hebrews 5. And I don't think I've read Luke 9. Did I read Luke 9? Just want to see if you were paying attention. Let's go to Hebrews. You did good. Hebrews 5 in verse 13. Hebrews 5, let me start in verse 12, we'll get to 13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's speaking to the Hebrews who grew up knowing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they started off in real strong faith, even had their homes taken from them, severe persecution from other Hebrews, from Gentiles as well. But now, as the years have gone by, and it's before 70 AD, because the temple was still there, but probably not too much more before that was done, before that was destroyed. Many of the Hebrews were returning back to Judaism. And you see the warning in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 about, you know, don't crucify Christ again. That's not the subject we're talking about here today. But he's saying to them, for though by this time you, the Hebrews, you should be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. There are the Ten Commandments. You don't do this and you don't do that because, you see, they stalled and they were going back. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So that's why I hope I'm giving you some solid food today too, and not just milk. We need to know the basics. You always know the basics. That way it'll help you, as you know, we've all experienced it, that you won't be deceived by false doctrine. But you can't stay there. Well, I'm 80 years old. I'm just waiting to die. I don't care about all that. Well, you better. You gotta redeem the time, all the time. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of the milk the simple stuff of the word. And nothing wrong with that if you need it. But you have to grow past that. If you're partake only of the milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, the scripture, for he is a babe. None of us want to stay a babe in Christ. We want to grow and mature. How do you do that? How do we grow and mature? For everyone who partakes only, I've already read that, verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are teleos, is the Greek word is there, that means mature. We're trying to talk about mature things at the feast. We're trying to teach you things that just aren't the basics. Nothing wrong with that. Stay with the basics, but that's the foundation. You don't just build a foundation, pay a 30, 40, 50-year mortgage on a foundation. Well, look at that foundation. 30 years ago, I put that in. It's a great foundation. Well, what's on the foundation? I don't know, but it's a great foundation. See? One time we were in West Virginia. My wife and I were going for a visit. And everything's working out great. Till you're going to get to this big red building. You turn at that mark. There was no big red building. I kept looking and kept looking. And I did see a huge slab of what was once a building that burned to the ground. Guess what? That was the big red building. She'd forgotten about that. That it burned down. Anyway. So it says here. But solid food belongs to those who are teleos or mature. That those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That sounds like something in Genesis. Didn't Adam and Eve do that? No. They took upon themselves to hear the word of the devil and discern from that basis what was right and what was wrong. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews said, we learn and mature by looking into the deep things of the word of God. And he says, that is, we learn to discern. Okay, when this happened in my life, I responded this way, and I was wrong for doing that. Let's go to prayer and ask the Father, what is it that I need to learn here? You know, can you ask him, what scripture's in my mind? Or help me just to learn, whatever it may be. You're learning through this process. You're learning to discern that the word of God is correct and you're wrong. You're learning her to think deeply into the word of God. Through this process, it isn't you deciding what's right or wrong. You know you're wrong, and you're going to the scripture to find out how, you know, why is it wrong, and how do I remedy this? You learn the meat of the word by exercising the senses, you see, and discern both good and evil. You don't decide, you learn to discern it from the scripture. You learn that from the scripture. So we need to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And I'm going to be reading this from the Green's literal translation. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not yourselves perceive that Jesus is in you unless you are disapproved? Can you honestly say, Christ lives in me? Christ lives in me. Let's wrap this sermon up. And there's 2 days that we need to not worry about in our lives. Probably heard this, and I'll read it to you because it's not genuine by me, but I thought it fit in real well. It's been said that there are 2 days in every week about which we should not worry, 2 days which should be kept from fear and apprehension. One of those days is yesterday. So we see that in Luke 9, verse 62. Set your hand to the plow, don't look back. See? Set your hand to the plow. Yesterday, one of these days is yesterday with its mistakes and cares, its aches and its pains, its faults and its blunders. All the money in the world cannot bring back yesterday. So what do we learn? You want to go back and learn from yesterday by properly discerning the word of God and what happened yesterday. But don't dwell on it. You dwell on it, you just get stuck in the past. Matthew 6:33 talks about the second day, if you will. The other day that we don't need to worry about is tomorrow. When God said, seek first the kingdom of God, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has troubles enough of its own. And as we wrap this sermon up, let me just admonish you to keep this in mind. Well, whatever you do, give yourself time to grow. You don't want to make license to sin. It will make grace a license to sin. But give yourself time to grow. And when you're looking at yourself, this is a mature process. It really is. You need to say, okay, I did better here, but I'm still messing up here. Okay. Then you go to God and you say, you need to help me. I can't do this. Live through me. And next time this experience comes, live through me so that I can better learn how you do it. It's really, that's how this thing works. That's what conversion is. Christ teaches us by living in us, and we go, oh, that's how that works. See, that's how that works. Be careful to reject these instant maturity things. You know, if you just follow X, Y, or Z person, then bang, you're righteous because you're in X, Y, Z group or organization or whatever. Don't do that. Don't fall for quick little gimmicks that'll make you, they claim to make you perfect. Now, that's in conclusion, then we want to go to Revelation 20. Okay. Now, the guys who speak in tomorrow, they don't you dare go there. And we'll start in verse 4. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And the souls of those who had been beheaded, we're looking back through history and yet what will happen in the future, for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's our future. And we will be mature, perfectly mature that time, because we'll receive not only a spirit body, but the full, complete mind of God. But the rest of the dead do not live again until 1,000 years are finished. So God begins during the millennium to set his hand to save the world. But it has to be after the second resurrection. That is when God, with our direct help and assistance, when God will set his hand to save humanity through the sacrifice of Christ. We have been privileged to be introduced to these truths. Hang on to them. Don't let go of these truths. They're critical for your future and for the future of other people we don't even know yet. They need us. What does it say? The universe, and I'm paraphrasing, Paul said, is in labor for the sons of God to be revealed. That's Luke's paraphrase. All right. One last verse, John. Go to the Gospel of John. We read this before, but let's read it again. John 4 and verse 35. Do not say there are still 4 months until, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest. So now the church is now established, and God's calling some Jews and some Gentiles, but when you see it, it's brand new. So there's a harvest out there, a big one. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. See, cause and effect, fruit, sowing and reaping, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. We will rejoice with Paul and the other notables, and some in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We will rejoice with them when God sets his hand to free the world and to educate the world in his way of life and really begin to set his hand to save this sin-sick world. Verse 37, for in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. So let's keep that in mind as we conclude the Feast of Tabernacles and are looking forward to the last great day or the eighth day, and be thankful for the truths that God has shared with us.